Please be seated. Turn to Matthew chapter 23. As you turn there, consider, what if someone who knew this hid it, put it away, wouldn't share it, would think that they possessed a greater glory than the things about which we have just sung together? Would that be worthy of some woe? Would that be something even criminal for one to have such things and teach something else? Would have such a God worthy of praise and would in place exalt themselves? Yes, it would. Matthew 23. Let's pray and ask for the Lord's blessing on the reading of His Word. O great God, worthy of all praise, of exaltation, to be honored with our lives, even in the points of our death, certainly for all eternity, we pray You would open up Your Word to us, cause us to weigh and consider well the words of our Christ given under inspiration of Your Spirit through these words from the Gospel of Matthew. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Chapter 23, 1 through 36. Then Jesus said to the crowds and to His disciples, "The scribes and the Pharisees sit on Moses' seat. So do and observe what they tell you, but not the works they do. For they preach, but do not practice. They tie up heavy burdens, hard to bear, and lay them on people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to move them with their finger. They do all their deeds to be seen by others. For they make their phylacteries broad and their fringes long, and they love the place of honor at feasts and the best seats in the synagogues and greetings in the marketplaces and being called rabbi by others. But you are not to be called rabbi, for you have one teacher, and you are all brothers. And call no man your father on earth, for you have one Father who is in heaven. Neither be called instructors, for you have one instructor, the Christ. The greatest among you shall be your servant. Whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted. But woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut the kingdom of heaven in people's faces. For you neither enter yourselves nor allow those who would enter to go in. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you travel across sea and land to make a single proselyte, and when he becomes a proselyte, you make him twice as much a child of hell as yourselves. Woe to you, blind guides, who say if anyone swears by the temple, it is nothing, but if anyone swears by the gold of the temple, he is bound by his oath, you blind fools. For which is greater, the gold or the temple that has made the gold sacred? And you say, if anyone swears by the altar, it is nothing. But if anyone swears by the gift that is on the altar, he is bound by his oath, you blind men. For which is greater, the gift of the altar that makes the gift sacred? So whoever swears by altar swears by it and by everything on it. And whoever swears by the temple swears by it and by him who dwells in it. And whoever swears by heaven swears by the throne of God and by him who sits upon it. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tithe mint and dill and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others. You blind guides, straining out a gnat and swallowing a camel. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you clean the outside of the cup and the plate, but inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence. You blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and the plate, that the outside also may be clean. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which outwardly appear beautiful, but within are full of dead people's bones and all uncleanness. So you also outwardly appear righteous to others, but within you're full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you build the tombs of the prophets and decorate the monuments of the righteous, saying, if we had lived in the days of our fathers, we would not have taken part with them in shedding the blood of the prophets. Well, thus you witness against yourselves that you are the sons of those who murdered the prophets. Fill up then the measure of your fathers, you serpents, you brood of vipers. How are you to escape being sentenced to hell? Therefore I send you prophets and wise men and scribes, some of whom you will kill and crucify, and some you will flog in your synagogues and persecute from town to town, so that on you may come all the righteous blood shed on earth, from the blood of righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, whom you murdered between the sanctuary and the altar. Truly I say to you, all these things will come upon this generation. Deception. It is a wonder of our lives with the internet and the flow of information that some have raised themselves up as fact checkers. So you know, someone will post something and say, well, the fact checkers came in and the fact checker says that's incorrect. And then there has to be the fact checkers of the fact checkers. That there is such deception going on, such corruption. Not to say we can't get at the truth, we can, but there are so many out to deceive, so many out to corrupt the truth that it's hard for us to make our way through the mire and the mud that is all, and mixed in with all the information that is out there and coming towards us. Deception. But when deception is found in places that God has instituted and among people that have an office that requires and commands the clear teaching of God's word, when deception comes into that, then it is a very, very serious matter. We expect deception, sadly, on the part of those who are running for office or are in office. We expect a little deception from the press secretary or and those kinds of things. But we ought not expect deception from those who have office in God's church to proclaim the word of God. But that is what Jesus has found with the scribes and the Pharisees. They are deceptive. They are pulling a con on the people rather than teaching them. And Jesus now exposes them. Jesus, the ultimate fact checker. Jesus, the ultimate one who has the truth and can see through all of the deception. And now, though he has continually, as we've been in Matthew, we've seen him expose the scribes, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the Herodians. We've seen him deal with it all. But now it has come to a head. Jesus exposes the deception of religious leaders, but he has a purpose in doing it. We found all along that Jesus doesn't play the game of tit for tat, I embarrass you, you try to embarrass me, and let's see who can sway the people and who can do the most damage to whose reputation. Jesus exposes the deception of religious leaders for a purpose. That is, in order to make clear the truth of his own ministry. He's very close to the cross. There's going to be ministry. There's going to be a revelation of God's purpose from the prophets of the Old Testament, for God's purpose for his Messiah, for his Christ. And that purpose, it goes from the cross to the tomb and the empty tomb and then a glorious ascension. There's a purpose to his ministry without deception. It is a pure ministry. It is open. And before he does that, he will expose the lies. Over the next week, we're going to look at three deceptions. This morning, just deception number one. And we'll incorporate the woes, seven of them, into the introduction verses, which are verses 1 through 12, because the woes kind of flesh that out anyway. And also because we have spent a great deal of time in Matthew, that a lot of this will be repetitious. And we've already discussed these things as we've gone through the book itself. So a lot of it will be reminder. So deception number one, all those who claim authority under God are actually servants of God. That's a deception in this time. And it's also true today, all those who claim authority under God are not actually servants of God. That doesn't mean they're all not servants of God. It just says it happens to be there are some who claim it that do not actually have it. The settled life of a Jew revolved around the synagogue. Whether it was in Palestine or Rome or Asia Minor or Ephesus, wherever it was, the life of the Jew revolved around the synagogue, where was the worship of God, without the sacrifices, by the way, because that could only be done at the temple. But the teaching ministry, the teaching of the scribes was important to the life of the people of God as they would pass on the faith to the next generation. They had to hear it. It was of great importance that the teachers would teach rightly to the people. Now, the Jews, those who had a heart for the Lord, would desire certain things in the teaching ministry and the worship of the synagogue. They would have a desire to have brought to them God's comfort from His Word. God's instruction, His teaching. God's assurance. Yes, God's warning as well. God's counsel. They would seek to receive in the teaching ministry of the scribes, the Pharisees being some of whom were scribes, but Pharisees being those who were holders fast to the law. Some path of peace, some joy. You can't read the Old Testament and find only what our brother read in Amos. There is Amos, because the people of the northern tribes were avoiding all the joy and all the blessings, all the comforts, instruction, assurances, warnings, counsel, paths of peace and joy that they should have been taught, but weren't. These scribes and Pharisees acted on their own authority. The scribes and the Pharisees sit on Moses' seat. There's irony in verses 1 through 4. There was in the synagogue a special seat up front for the teacher, for the scribe. It wasn't, to our knowledge now, called the seat of Moses, but Jesus uses that term and seems to press the irony of it. They presume to sit not simply in positions of authority as teachers of the word, but to actually inherit Moses' authority. To sit in someone's seat is to inherit the office. For David's sons to sit on his throne was to inherit the office of Messiah, king in the land of Israel. And they set themselves up as those who sit themselves in Moses' seat. It was presumptuous that they would take to themselves that warrant to exercise not only an authority in teaching the word, but as though Moses, who gave the law of God, that they too would exercise a legislative position of issuing law and binding consciences apart from even the word of God as it was given by Moses. They weren't Moses. Just as today we might say, you know what? There are no apostles today. There were apostles. They witnessed the risen Lord. There are no apostles today. To take the position of an apostle, to presume among the people of God that one had divine revelation apart from God's word, beyond it, alongside of it, above it, and would proclaim it to the people of God and bind people's consciences by their own words is presumptuous and worthy of woe. Now, where they taught, where they did actually teach God's word to the people were bound to listen and even obey it. But Jesus adds to that this warning, don't do the works they do, for they preach, but do not practice. They tie up actually heavy burdens hard to bear and lay them on people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to move them with their finger. They are deceptive. They are not servant leaders. They are authoritarians. You know, it's wonderfully interesting for the church government of the Presbyterian Church that we acknowledge one of the first principles of church government is that the office of minister and elder is declarative, not legislative. We don't legislate. It is not the job of the session to make law and rules and bind the conscience of the people of God apart from the word of God. It's not our job. We minister God's word. We're not made called to be tyrants, to exalt ourselves over others. We are called to serve, so unlike those Jesus is exposing. They were self-serving, verses 5 through 12 tell us. Pardon me. There's a reason that the term shepherd is used from Old Testament through New. The good shepherd, the Lord is my shepherd. Ezekiel 34, I myself will be the shepherd of my sheep. Within that phrase is the lovely expression of care and ministry. That this good shepherd, even Jesus Christ, lays his own life down in service to protect the sheep. These saw the position, scribe and Pharisee, as one that was really good to gain the admiration of people and build a reputation for yourself. They do all their deeds to be seen by others, for they make their phylacteries broad and their fringes long. There were these boxes that the Jews would tie upon their arm and upon their head, arm close to the heart, on their head. And inside were slips of papers that would have written on them verses from the Old Testament that would speak of God's great, mighty deliverance from Egypt, that would speak of the law, of the blessings of the law, of the responsibility of passing on the law to our children. And it was they drew this from what was really metaphorical in the Old Testament, but they made it actually a physical reality and bound it, and they were tied up, and they made it so that it was quite visible to everyone else. Now, look there and look here. By your observance of what I am wearing, you've got to know that I am important. And knowing that I am important, you've got to treat me as really, really important. You're to see those as a badge of great wisdom and knowledge. You're to look up to me, really. By the way, the lifting of the pulpit up is not intended so you look up to me. This is the word of God that comes to the people of God as it's proclaimed according to his word. And we all, I together with you, humble ourselves before God Himself by humbling ourselves before His Word. The fringes were actually, in the book of Exodus, they were told on the four corners of their outer garment to have these fringes as a reminder of the law. It's interesting that it's down there and that the fringes don't come up here so that they can stand with head up and see. But then you look there. And the humility, as one looks down, is a reminder of the law of God, which is pure and right and good. This desire to make a name for themselves is so contrary, again, to the ministry of Christ who came to seek and to save, to serve. And theirs was to gather a following for themselves. Just so very, very pompous. They had a backwards view of what was sacred. So, yes, they acted on their own authority. They were self-serving for sure. They were not humble. You actually should serve them. But then they had this weird, strange view. Woe to you blind guides who say, if there's verse 16, it's the second woe. Woe to you blind guides who say, if anyone swears by the temple, it is nothing, but if anyone swears by the gold of the temple, he is bound by his oath. You blind fools, for which is greater, the gold or the temple that makes the gold sacred? They were deceptive in expressing that what is really precious, that so precious, sacred, that if you vow by this, you are held to that vow. But if you vow by the temple or by the altar, not so much. But if the sacrifice on the altar, and you look at it, it seems to be, in their mind, that what is more sacred is what man does and not who God is. You bring an offering. If you swear by that offering on the altar, well, you're held by that oath. But the altar, which is actually God's sacramental sign of His holiness, of His justice, and of His forgiveness and mercy by giving atonement, He has given, God has, He says in Leviticus, He has given the blood on the altar to make atonement for your souls. God has done that. But what is important to them? What binds a person to his vows? It's what they do. God is shut up. God is closed off. It is a soul full of the pride of man. So backwards in their understanding. See, all in this shows a deception that Jesus was exposing in them. That's not how you deal with the Lord in your vows. Jesus said, whenever you vow, whether it's the temple that makes the thing sacred, whatever you are doing, when you make a vow and you make it in God's name, you are binding yourself to Him. He is holy. And He is not to be toyed with in that way. They pretend to love God's servant, verses 29 through 32. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you build the tombs of the prophets and decorate the monuments of the righteous, saying, if we had lived in the days of our fathers, we would not have taken part in the shedding of the blood of the prophets. Jesus is turning their words upon themselves, because in actuality, in truth, they were actually the ones who were going to seek Christ, the prophet of all prophets, the righteous of all righteous, to death. And in their words that are prideful and arrogant, saying, we would have acted differently if we were then. Jesus says, your spirit and heart are one and the same with your forefathers. The fathers to whom the prophets like Amos spoke the word and judgment of God. Your forefathers, to whom those in Israel were taken captive by Assyria, and those in Judah were taken captive by the Babylonians in a great, great destruction of the temple and destruction of Jerusalem. It is no wonder that it concludes with a view to the coming destruction of that very city and temple within this generation. They don't love God's servants. They don't love God's prophets, for they do not listen to Jesus Christ, and they would not listen to his disciples. They would not listen to the apostles. Such sad and sorry deception. But let's look at the truth. Because remember, Jesus is given this for a reason. He's not just, you know, it's one thing to expose falsehood, but it's another thing to actually have a truth to state. It's one thing to say, I'm a fact checker, and I'm going to expose every heresy. It's another thing to rejoice in the truth. They don't always go together, though they should. Some people pride themselves on being able to expose heresies and all these things. And they'll go around, they'll be online, they'll spend their time critiquing. Exposing. And never really dwelling upon the truth and rejoicing in it. And it's very sad. You need to fall under the influence of neither those who outwardly deceive and those who merely exist to be fact checkers. It's not the kind of person you want to follow along with and commit yourself to listening to and finding as a mentor. Someone who all they do is point out. That's helpful. It's necessary. Jesus is doing it. But Jesus is also revealing the truth. So, truth one. The Christ has all authority and yet serves. The very place where the scribes and Pharisees seek to deceive people is the very place where we find Jesus revealing the truth. As he went about all of Israel teaching. Jesus actually has authority from the Father, Matthew 11:27. All things have been handed to me by my Father. All things have been handed over to me by my Father. I speak what my Father says. I have not come to destroy the law, but to uphold it. Jesus was deceiving no one by expressing a knowledge of his own authority. Who is the Christ? He just asked him a few verses ago in chapter 22. Whose son is he? Well, go back and read the psalm. David calls him Lord. Jesus comes to fulfill the law. He sits in a greater seat than Moses. That is why Moses and Elijah on the Mount of Transfiguration were there, and Jesus was there. And Jesus was the great one in that grouping. Because they longed for him, they looked for him, the law and the prophet there. And there is Jesus, the fulfillment of it all. The way, the truth, and the life. Has he authority? Yes, he does. He calls sinners to repentance. He communicates the good news of salvation as the prophet Isaiah said the Messiah would. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor, to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, to the opening of the prison, to those who are bound. That Jesus did. Authoritatively. Yet, with all of that authority, with all that comes with being the very Son of God, he came in humility, he taught, and he actually served. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. That's a servant's work. He is the good shepherd. He is on his way to the cross where he will give his life a ransom for many. He would give himself for them. So different than the scribes and Pharisees whom he exposes because they were not to look to them. They will look to him. They will gaze upon the one whom they had crucified. Jesus is the instructor, the teacher, the Christ, the servant. It is the work of the minister. It is the work of the elders as rulers in the church to give the teaching of Christ in service to the people. To humble themselves, to exalt Christ in their presence, to not cover from their eyes the view of Christ so that they may exalt themselves. Jesus honors the Father. He upholds what is sacred and holy. He respects the holiness of the sacrificial Old Testament sacramental spaces, the temple, the altar, even while he, the spotless Lamb, would lay himself down. In doing all this, he honors the name of his Father. He respects the holiness of God and the justice of God's wrath, unlike the scribes and the Pharisees. And Jesus is the one of whom the prophets and all the righteous have spoken of and waited eagerly for. Concerning this salvation, Peter wrote, 1 Peter, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, unlike the scribes and Pharisees who would not even consider Christ. Inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating. Notice the Spirit of Christ when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. And it was a loss to the scribes and Pharisees. They were too busy building their own reputations. Exposing deception is part of the work of the church. The local church, its presbytery, holding accountable the local churches, making sure that the Word of God is taught, that the sacraments are performed, that they are done, that they are offered to the people, that the means of grace are there, rightly defined and explained, that Christ is exalted. Guarding and protecting the people of God from those who would be scribes and Pharisees in their midst. Those who would detract from Christ and exalt themselves. Who would hold the things of man as sacred and the things of God as common or indifferent. But exposing deception is not the goal of the church. It is a means to the goal. We expose deception because our eyes are focused on Christ. Our eyes are focused on what He has come and what He has done. To make disciples is what we are called to do. To grow in Christ, a greater understanding of His truth. And we're drawn to it. Here we read these things and we're getting a very complex chapter 24 as we look at signs of the end of the age, as we look at things about the end times and all of that, which we have, some of us, different views on how to interpret those things. Yet Christ is not giving it to us to feed our debates, but to lead us to the truth. For our good. For our hope and consolation, even as we go day by day in this difficult, strange world. Right? That's why it's given it to us. And the church has to be aware of its responsibility to exalt Christ. While we are alert to deception within the church, our eye, our minds, our hearts, our focus has to be on Him. And watch what happens in the closing chapters of Matthew and give praise to God. Not praise to God the same way, I'm glad I'm not like them. I'm glad I'm not a heretic. Let's rejoice in the truth. I am glad that I know Christ crucified, Christ buried, and Christ risen from the dead. I am glad that I know the truth, and I am glad that Christ has come and He has offered Himself for me, and not that I am this great thing and I am this great teacher, or you're this great member of the congregation, that you're this great people of God, that Christ is great. And extol and praise Him and make Him known. Let's pray. Oh Lord our God, we thank You for the ministry of our Christ. We are a people so often tempted to fall for deception. Deception that plays to the desires of our flesh. Deception that plays to a false humility. Lord, we pray that You would open our eyes more and more to the beauty of the truth of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who does sit on a great seat, on a throne even, came to serve. Who exalts that which is holy, that we might lift our eyes to the Holy One. Humble us, we pray, humble us, that we might find our joy and our heads lifted up. For those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and the humbled will be exalted. And we pray we would only be exalted as we look to You in humility. And we ask this, knowing our weakness and knowing our need, in Jesus' name, amen.